If you have a Bible nearby, I'd ask you to please open it to Luke chapter 15. If you're using the Pew Bible today, you can find that on page 1112. In a 1969 book called God is No Fool, Lois Cheney recounts the following story. A woman and her grandmother were sitting on their porch discussing a member of the family who had strayed away. "He's just no good," the young woman said. "He's completely untrustworthy, not to mention lazy." "Yeah, he's bad," the grandmother said as she rocked back and forth in her chair. "But Jesus loves him." "I'm not so sure about that," the younger woman persisted. "Oh, yeah," assured the older woman. "Jesus loves him." And she thought a few moments more and said, "Of course, Jesus doesn't know him like we do." You ever known someone like that? Someone that just kind of seems impossible to love? Or maybe you felt that way about yourself. People tell you that God loves you, but you have a hard time believing that. We figure that if he does, then he must not know me very well because I've made mistakes. I don't measure up. I'm just not good enough for God to love me. How could he? Well, whether you know someone who seems to be impossible to love or you feel that way about yourself, Jesus has something to say to you today in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And what we're going to end up seeing is God's very own heart for the lost, for the unlovable, and for the just not good enough. So let's read this text together. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Luke 15, 1 through 10, this is God's word. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Praise God for his word to us. Now, Luke chapter 15 actually has three parables, all of a similar theme. The most famous being the parable of the prodigal son, which we will cover at the end of March. Many of us are quite familiar with these parables. But sometimes familiarity can cause us to not read quite so closely. So let's make sure that we take notice of what's really going on here. It's early in the first century. Over in China, millions have died in the power struggle between the Xin and Han dynasties. The Romans are putting down rebellions around the empire, and absolutely nobody of any influence or power is aware that in an insignificant town, Almighty God, in the person of Jesus, is sitting down to lunch and all of heaven is resounding with joy and celebration. If your Bibles are still open, look back at chapter 14, beginning at verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Now pay attention. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. These are the unlovables. Tax collectors are traitors and extortioners. Sinners are everyone who's immoral or of bad reputation. They're not synagogue goers, or we would say church goers. But they have ears, and they long to hear from Jesus. And he has something for them in these parables. But the parables are told to the Pharisees and scribes. These are the religious, and in that culture, the social elites. And they are grumbling. Actually, this Greek word here is the same used in the Greek Old Testament for how the people of Israel grumble and complain in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron, which to us as readers is a clue that they are opposing God. But why are they grumbling? I think it's too simplistic to say that they're just jealous of Jesus' popularity. And it's more than just being snobbish and saying, I can't believe we even associate with such low-class people. See, they had some rabbinic teaching, a kind of commentary on the Old Testament with practical applications of how to live for God. And one of those teachings said that a righteous person ought not to associate with such unclean or sinful persons, and even went so far as to say, not even to teach them Torah, not even to teach them the Bible. And they genuinely believe that that is how a righteous person lives and honors God. So for them, Jesus, not only receiving, but eating, fellowshipping with, like he's welcoming these people into the family. He's not just being uncouth. He is sinning in their minds. And so their reaction when he says, see what I'm doing? It's making God and all of heaven rejoice. Is just like when he tells people that he has forgiven their sins. They say, no, no way. This is sinful. Now, the Pharisees get an awful lot wrong. They don't understand how we're saved. They don't understand who Jesus is. They have way too high a view of their own righteousness and standing before God, but without knowing it, they provide an absolutely beautiful description of Jesus' ministry that should encourage every one of us, and I hope you will never forget these words. This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. He welcomes them into the family. So that background, I'm going to dive into these parables, and we'll do so under three headings. First, lost and found. Second, celebrate good times, come on. And third, God's heart and ours. Our first heading is lost and found. Two things are important as we seek to interpret these parables. While they are commonly called the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, they are primarily about God and his heart for sinners. This must be the case because that's the question. Why, Jesus, are you with these people? These parables are told to answer that question. And the answer was actually summarized in our meditation verse from this morning from chapter 19. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And second, these are not allegories where every detail and characteristic is significant. They are analogies. And the comparison is to Jesus seeking and saving the lost like a shepherd finding a lost sheep or a woman finding a lost coin. And there are comparisons between sheep and coins and us. But you could ask a question like, why did they lose the sheep or the coin in the first place? Or who's taking care of the 99? These are outside the analogy. They're not really part of the content of the parable. So to be clear, these parables are not suggesting that God is in the habit of being careless and losing track of his people. Nor are they teaching about his love for all of his people collectively. They're focused on his care and concern for each one of us as individuals and the value that he places on each lost soul. So there's a lost sheep, one from a flock of 100. And there's a lost coin, one from a group of 10. And these are the sinner. And we are all the one. At least we all started that way. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Now, interestingly, sheep and coins are lost in different ways. How does a sheep get lost? It's not really outright rebellion. We'll see that in the prodigal son next time. But sheep just wander. Their heads down and, oh, here's some green grass here, and then the next one's over here. And before they know it, they have wandered far, and they are lost. For us today, it can be an unheeding preoccupation with our appetites for money, influence, pleasure, a day to sleep in. And next thing you know, you haven't been to church in a year or more. You haven't opened your Bible. You haven't prayed. And maybe by the time you realize it, you're embarrassed. How can I go back and show my face in front of those people? And you can't bring yourself to go back. And the wandering sheep is part of my story. I never stopped believing in God or set out specifically to rebel. It's more an unheeding preoccupation with working or having fun, generally oblivious to how far I had wandered. Shepherd came for me. Oddly, he was dressed like Rick Davis that day. Now, Rick didn't pick me up and put me on his shoulders, but there was rejoicing in heaven and right here in this building. The coin is a little different. It's not living. It can't rebel. It can't wander. It's lost through actions done to it. Now remember Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. So it's never totally that we are lost through no fault of our own. But the actions of others can exacerbate the situation. It could be someone that no one ever shared the gospel with them. No one ever brought them or invited them to church. It could be someone who is hurt by people who call themselves Christians. It could be some kind of relational hurt, some kind of abuse. And it drives them further into the wandering and rebellion that was already present within them, just as it is in every single one of us. But while sheep and coins get lost in different ways, there's also an important similarity. Once lost, both are entirely helpless to find their own way back. Sheep aren't homing pigeons. They don't have that kind of a sense of direction. Coins, once again, aren't living. They can't do anything to bring themselves back to the money bag or rejoin the other coins. And the point of both of these pictures is that we can't find our way back to God. It won't happen. Our sin, our fallen nature, our separation from God means that spiritually we are like a senseless sheep or a lifeless coin. And that can be hard for us to hear. It definitely runs counter to the spirit of our age, which tells us you can do anything you put your mind to. You can be anything you want to be if you work hard enough. Discover who you are and be true to yourself. Everything you need is within. Even when you look at Christian circles, massive, massive areas of Christianity understand that we are lost. And they believe that God cares about the lost, but they assume that they must contribute something. They need to do something to find their way, to fix themselves up. And then God extends grace to get them over the hump. What the Bible consistently teaches is the doctrine of total depravity, or just simplify that language, total inability. Our fallen nature means we have a total inability to fix ourselves, find our way to God, or contribute anything to our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. We are, every one of us, helplessly lost, just like a senseless sheep or a lifeless coin. I didn't come here today to depress you or beat you up. Actually, came to exalt the Savior. And so while every one of us is helplessly lost, not a single one of us is hopelessly lost. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The shepherd goes after the sheep. Now, I'm not saying I've ever experienced this personally, but I've heard about it. Someone in your house can't find something. They ask you where it is, and you say it's in such and such a room. 5 seconds later, they return. I can't find it. And you respond, you couldn't have possibly looked. It's been 5 seconds. I did. It wasn't there. Now, I've heard those kind of things can happen. That's not how the shepherd searches for the sheep. He searches until he finds it. Over mountains, down into valleys, to the edge of cliffs and crags, rich or poor, well-liked or outcast, through idolatry, addiction, places of deep pain. The woman likewise, and we have more description of her search. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house clean, and she searches diligently and does not stop until she finds it. Shepherd searches for the lost sheep because he cares for it. And the woman searches for the lost coin because it is of great value to her. And that is how Jesus searches for each of us. Now, some of you here today are found already. But if you are skeptical of Christianity, maybe because of what you've seen in some behavior in people who call themselves Christians, or you just don't consider yourself a Christian for some other reason, you need to hear this. The shepherd is searching for you today. The very fact that you are in a church on a Sunday morning hearing a sermon is evidence of his search. He's calling to you. Do you have ears to hear him? If you respond to his call, all of heaven will rejoice over you. For those of you that are found sheep, the shepherd's care for the lost should still be of great comfort to you. You're in the fold, but you're still a sheep. Maybe you've gained some wisdom since you've been found, but a wise sheep is like saying a fast turtle. The wisest know how foolish they really are. We are all susceptible to the temptation of the flesh, the world, and the enemy. Any one of us could stray through a series of bad choices or a series of difficult circumstances that would cause you to lose sight of the shepherd. And if the shepherd said, oh, it's just one sheep, I have 99 more. And we all should feel a deep sense of fear and insecurity. But the fact that he goes after the one until he finds it, that is actually the assurance, the security, and the comfort for the rest of the flock. When he finds the sheep, when the woman finds the coin, there's joy. And that's our second heading, celebrate good times, come on. What's the shepherd do when he finds the sheep? What does the woman do when she finds the coin? They rejoice. They celebrate. And their joy is so good that it simply must be shared. So the shepherd calls together his friends and his neighbors, rejoice with me. And the woman calls her friends and neighbors, rejoice with me. And they throw a party over the recovering of one sheep and one coin. It's hard to see this the way that the punctuation is in our Bibles, but both parables are actually kind of like a string of questions. The first starts with, what man among you? And the second, what woman? But the question doesn't really end with the finding in verses 4 and 8. The way it's structured, it's expecting his hearers to respond, of course they would do that. Of course the shepherd would go after the sheep until he found it. Of course the woman would light a lamp, sweep, seek diligently. And of course the shepherd would rejoice and carry the sheep home. And of course he would call his friends and neighbors and invite them to celebrate with him. And of course the woman would call her friends and neighbors and invite them to celebrate with her. Of course, yes, they would do that. Both parables are building so that it's not the finding, but the celebrating. That's the climax of the story. People celebrate good times. And then Jesus drops the bomb. If people celebrate finding a sheep and coins, as you'd all agree, of course they do, how much more will God have joy and his joy overflow to the host of heaven in a much grander celebration when a lost sinner has been found and led to repentance? You want to know why I'm here with these people? Sinners are repenting. God and the host of heaven are celebrating right now. Celebrate good times. Come on, get with the program. Are you grumbling? Oh, heaven celebrates? Is that the position you want to be in? Their position is actually quite dire. As leaders of the people, those entrusted with God's word, they should be functioning as faithful shepherds of God's flock. But like the kings and priests of the people before them, they failed. The That's why Matthew and Mark recount Jesus having compassion on the crowds, because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Ezekiel 34 states the issue most clearly. God has a charge against the shepherds of Israel. Not the ones who look after actual sheep, but the ones who are supposed to look after people. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek them. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." This parable of the lost sheep, you can see the similarities to Ezekiel. The Pharisees, who should have been shepherding, don't appear to be able to even identify a sheep. And Jesus telling this parable here, the subtext is, you want to know why I'm here? I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And they listen to my voice. I'm here because of God's heart for lost sheep. And that brings us to our final heading, God's heart and ours. We've said already that these parables are primarily about God, and that the parables are building to the celebration being the climax of the story. And so the whole point is that God's heart is filled with joy over these tax collectors and sinners who have ears to hear as they repent. Now, we don't see repentance in the parables themselves. I mean, that would be kind of ridiculous to have a sheep and a coin try to repent. Jesus' concluding remarks to each parable liken a shepherd finding sheep and a woman finding a coin to sinners repenting when they hear the good shepherd proclaim the good news of the gospel. Repentance is necessary for full restoration. Notice that it didn't say that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who goes to church, or one sinner who reads their Bible more, or one person who volunteers at church or a homeless shelter or a food bank, as good as every one of those things is. The joy is over the repentance of a sinner. More than just confessing our need or seeking forgiveness, repentance involves a turning away from sin and to Christ. It's a change of life. And we can see that this repentance is a fruit of the shepherd finding us, not the cause of it. He initiates. But who is God's heart for? The most obvious in this case is the tax collectors and sinners group. These would be the outcasts, the despised of the world, the poor, the hurting, and yes, the sinners, the immoral people. Less obvious, but still there, is the self-righteous people, people like the Pharisees and the scribes, who look down on others. We're going to see that a whole lot more in the parable of the prodigal son with the older brother. But they are being invited to repent of despising what God loves and to share in his joy. But there's one more group that God has a heart for to consider. It's quite subtle. women. Jesus uses a woman in his example of the parable of the lost coin. He could have used a man. In fact, there's an ancient rabbi's parable, probably after Jesus, but the parable is about a man searching for a lost coin and likens that to the treasure found in a diligent search of God's word. These parables are being told to Pharisees and scribes, men. But still, he uses a woman. And this is not an isolated incident. Phil Reichen gives a helpful summary. In Luke's gospel, Jesus often does things in pairs. One example with a man, and the other with a woman. He heals a male centurion's servant and raises the widow's son. There's twin parables about prayer, a male visitor at midnight and a persistent widow. When speaking of the signs of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, there's the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south. Two Sabbath miracles, a woman with a disabling spirit and a man with dropsy. The woman with a disabling spirit is called a daughter of Abraham, and Zacchaeus is called a son of Abraham. There's the man sowing seed, followed by the woman kneading her dough. When the Son of Man returns, there will be men working in the field and women grinding grain. And I would add that it is to women that Jesus first entrusts the news of his resurrection. And then here we have the shepherd finding a sheep and the woman finding a coin. It's told to primarily men, but there are undoubtedly women among the sinners who have gathered near to hear them. And Jesus values them. And he makes a point of using the examples from their lives and experiences. In other words, his ministry, his gospel, his teaching, and his theology is for women just as much as it's for men. And Jesus as God in the flesh is a perfect reflection of the Father's own heart. Now, this does not mean that there are not differences between men and women, nor does it mean that the Bible doesn't establish some unique roles for each. But it does mean that if we consider women second rate, or we fill their Bible studies with fluff, and we have missed God's heart. So let's celebrate our women going to leadership training, and our women involved in mentoring, and our Moms Together ministry, and our women's Bible studies that actually study the Bible and theology, our women's ministry leadership team, the women serving on the Mercy Committee, and all the other women using their gifts in teaching, in management, in strategic planning, and a host of other service ministries, because heaven celebrates it. This is the same reason we want to celebrate. We've highlighted missions the last several weeks, whether it's Dan and Janet or Rachel or Deborah, numerous other things. We want to celebrate what heaven celebrates. So in conclusion, how can we align our heart with God's? Have a heart for the lost. This is absolutely foundational to the church accomplishing the mission that God has given it. This means we cannot isolate ourselves from the world for fear of compromising our testimony like the Pharisees and scribes. Who would we testify to? It means that when we join in the Good Shepherd's work of seeking and saving the lost, we do so with compassion and diligence. We give much grace to the problems that the lost face, and we don't expect them to fix themselves up, because Jesus didn't expect us to fix ourselves. It means we may face difficulty and we may do things that seem irrational or less than the wisest investment of time, effort, and in some cases, money. Have you considered that it's entirely possible that the woman's party costs more than a silver coin? But how do you put a price tag on a soul? How do you put a price tag on the joy of heaven? It means that finding lost sheep will become a priority to us. And we will not give up praying for the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and he sends us for this purpose. It means we will understand that there is a difference between welcoming sinners when they come to us and seeking them. It means we will repent when our hearts are not aligned with the heart of God, and understand that the test of the authenticity of our Sunday will be found in our Monday through Saturday. Now, perhaps you don't know a lot of non-Christians, or like me, in your week, you're surrounded by Christians. If you know one non-Christian, that is all it takes to make heaven resound with joy and celebration. May God give us such a heart for the lost. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your grace extended to sinners like us, sheep who have gone astray. We confess that our hearts have not always been aligned with yours, and we repent of our coldness and ask that you would grant us the compassion that we received from you. We pray for those who have been wounded and neglected. Pray for those who are lost. Pray that you would be pleased to use us as instruments in the Redeemer's hands to bind up the injured, strengthen the weak, and seek the lost, that the joy of heaven would resound into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.